Isaiah chapter 26 for an initial reading. Isaiah chapter 26, please. I want to talk to you this morning about a subject that I believe is relevant to each and every one of us, from the youngest right through to the oldest person here or indeed listening online this morning. I want to talk to you about the battle for the mind. The battle for the mind. Satan has a twofold purpose for human minds. For the unsaved person, he wants to blind your mind. If you're unsaved here this morning, that's what Satan wants to do with you. 2 Corinthians 4 reminds us, but if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. If you're unsaved this morning, don't let the God of this world blind your mind. You know, if you allow him to continue to persistently blind your mind, then you'll end up with what the Bible describes as a reprobate mind. Romans 1:28 says, and even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a reprobate mind. The work of Satan is to damn souls, but he doesn't always succeed, and some souls come through for Christ. But don't think that he loses interest in that individual. He's lost them to the kingdom of darkness, but he seeks to make them ineffective for the kingdom of God's own Son. And for the saved person, he attacks our minds. He continues to attack our minds. He does it in many different ways. Two of the most notable ways he does it is through defilement and through discouragement. There's much in this world that can defile our minds. 2 Corinthians 11:3 says, but I fear lest by any means, as the serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety, so your minds should be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. We need to be very careful about what we put in front of our eyes and what we read and what we listen to, because our minds can so easily be defiled. Titus 1:15 says, unto the pure all things are pure, but unto them that are defiled and unbelieving is nothing pure, but even their mind and conscience is defiled. We can defile our minds. But then there's doubt and discouragement. This is one of the greatest tricks that Satan pulls. It was the first trick he ever pulled way back in the garden, for he brought doubt to the mind of Eve. Yea, hath God said? He asked her. He caused her to doubt the word of God. It's one of his classic moves. And he can do such a job on God's people that they can become cast down in their minds, not knowing which way to turn. Three times in Psalm 42 and Psalm 43, and we read Psalm 43 already this morning, the psalmist declares, why art thou cast down, O my soul? And why art thou disquieted in me? When we begin to doubt God's word, and we begin to wonder, can we trust God's word? And we begin to take advice from other sources outside of God's word, our mind becomes what James describes as double-minded. We don't know to turn this way or to turn that way. And James reminds us that a double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. You know, many people are discouraged and depressed in these days, in society at large, and amongst God's people. According to figures from the NHS Business Services Authority, there was an increase in the number of people prescribed antidepressants in the UK from 7.87 million people in 2020-21 to 8.32 million people in 2021-2022. According to the mental health charity Aware, one in six people in Northern Ireland, one in six people in Northern Ireland, that's 16.6% of the population, are on antidepressants. In an article in the Times of London in August, It said this: children are being prescribed antidepressants in record numbers. New figures from the NHS reveal in 2020 there was 231,791 prescriptions for drugs issued to children between the age of 5 and 16. So this isn't just affecting the adult population. It's affecting young people as well. Now, I'm not an expert, and I don't claim to be an expert in the area of mental health. But is the prescribing of mind-altering drugs the real answer to these issues? Or is there a deeper spiritual problem that needs addressed? And is the reality not this, that the Word of God is the true antidepressant? We've already seen in the introduction to this message that the Bible has a great deal to say on the matter of the mind, and indeed the battle for the mind. And it's for this subject that we want to turn our attention this morning. And I want to look at three different passages under three different headings. First of all, I want to look at a truth to appreciate. And then I want to think about a mind to captivate. And then I want to think about a mind to cultivate. First of all, a truth to appreciate. Turn with me there to that passage in Isaiah that I've asked you to look up. Isaiah 26, reading from verse 1. In that day shall this song be sung in the land of Judah. We have a strong city. Salvation will God appoint for walls and bulwarks. Open ye the gates, that the righteous nation which keepeth the truth may enter in. Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on thee, because he trusteth in thee. Trust ye in the Lord forever, for in the Lord Jehovah is everlasting strength. This scripture, whilst prophetic in nature and is speaking about the millennial kingdom which is yet to come, nonetheless, the blessing here outlined in the third verse is a reality that you and I can experience right now. Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on thee. The man, the woman, the young person who puts their trust in God can know perfect peace, peace of mind. What a message for people struggling with peace of mind. Surely this is a truth to appreciate. I want you to notice the operation of God in this verse. It says at the beginning of verse 3, thou, speaking of God, thou wilt keep him in perfect peace. You see, it's God himself who's doing the keeping. That word keep is translated from the Hebrew nautsar, and it is really a military term. It's translated sometimes as watchman or preserver. And the whole context of this passage is about a time in the future of the nation of Israel when they're safely back in the land, particularly thinking about a strongly defended city of Jerusalem. Look at the language of verse 1. We have a strong city. Salvation will God appoint for walls and bulwarks. If I was to take you after the meeting today down the road to my hometown of Warren Point, and we were to approach Warren Point from the Newry Road side, we would pass Narrowwater Castle. Now, there is a castle up in the forest on the left. You can't really see it from the road unless you're looking for it. I think I know somebody who was married in it. They're smiling at me. But on the right, on the side of Carlingford Lock, is the keep. Now, the keep was something that was introduced to the British Isles by the Normans when they came here. And it's really a defensive position. It is a place where a military detachment would have lived. And that military detachment was responsible to look after the interests of the nobleman in that particular area, a keep. It is a military word. And it's Jehovah, as revealed there in verse 4. It's Jehovah who keeps us. It's the Lord God who guards us. Proverbs 18:10 says, the name of the Lord is a strong tower. It's a keep. The righteous runneth into it and is safe. But notice the condition for us in the verse. As was the case in our salvation, God has a condition to be met before the blessing is bestowed. And the condition is faith. The condition is trust. The condition is confidence in Him. Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on thee. We need to stay our minds on the Lord. Hebrews 11:6 reminds us, but without faith it's impossible to please Him. For he that cometh to God must believe that He is, and that He is the rewarder of them that diligently seek Him. Could it be that our lack of peace of mind is directly related to our lack of trust in an omnipotent God? Look at how the verse ends. Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on thee, because he trusteth in thee. Let's think about that word, stayed. It's a word that's translated different ways in the Bible. Sometimes it's translated lean. Sometimes it's translated stay. Sometimes it's translated sustain. Sometimes it's translated hold up. Sometimes it's translated borne up. It's the idea of a Zimmer frame or a walking stick, something that somebody uses to lean on, to give them support, to hold them up, to stay them up. And that's what the verse is encouraging us to do. It's encouraging us to lean on the Lord, to put our confidence in Him, to trust in Him, for Him to stay us up. Surely that's the key to peace of mind in a troubled world. A confidence in what our pastor often reminds us is a covenant-keeping God. But I want you to turn with me now to 2 Corinthians. Because not only do we have a truth to appreciate, but we have a mind that we need to captivate. 2 Corinthians chapter 10, please. You see, this confidence that we have in God can be shaken at times. Difficult circumstances in our lives can come in and can shake our confidence, and we need to understand from Scripture how we deal with those challenges biblically. 2 Corinthians 10, verse 3. For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds, casting down imaginations, and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God, and bringeth into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. The theme here in these verses is spiritual warfare. We already thought this morning, as we thought about the truth to appreciate, we noted that the language that God is employing is military language when He talks about the protection of those who have trusted in Him. And the fact that God uses such language demonstrates the reality that we are indeed in a spiritual battle. And Paul here, writing to the Corinthians, is once again using this language of military sense, of warfare. We wrestle not, we war after the flesh. He's talking about a fight. And that's why I've entitled this message, The Battle for the Mind. Because that's exactly what's being addressed here in this fifth verse. Casting down imaginations. Where does imaginations come from? It comes from the mind. And every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought. Thoughts are in our minds. Every thought to the obedience of Christ. Here's the truth. We're going to imagine things in our heads that are wrong. And sometimes those things that we imagine that are wrong will shake our confidence in God. We only have to consider what the Bible has to say about human imagination from Genesis 6, verse 5. God saw the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. And our hearts are just as prone to wicked imaginations as those who lived in the antediluvian world. Paul says we need to cast down imaginations here in this fifth verse. Cast down imaginations. And the same is true of thoughts. The imaginations, I think, at the beginning of the verse are those that we have in our own heads. And perhaps the thoughts at the end of the verse are thoughts that come from external sources. And remember, we have that threefold enemy in the battle. We have the world that's against us. We have our own flesh that's against us. And we have the devil that's against us. And wrong thoughts can come from any of the three sources. Paul says we are to bring our thought life into captivity. You see, there's a mind that we need to captivate. I want to illustrate this practically as I can this morning as to how we can cast down imaginations and bring thoughts into captivity. And I want to give typical examples of wrong thoughts from this threefold enemy. First of all, the world. When we speak of the world, we're not speaking of the physical ball in which we're living this morning. We're thinking about the world system. The world system that's all around about us, which is energized by Satan and is completely antichrist in its nature and in its philosophy. And this world, through the media, through entertainment, through education, is constantly pumping their godless thoughts, their godless views, their godless ideas at us. Almost 200 years ago, most people in this part of the world believed in theistic creation. That is, they believed that this world was created by God just exactly as He said it was in Genesis. Most people believed that 200 years ago. But then in 1859, Charles Darwin published his famous book, The Origin of the Species, and the world of science began to question theistic beliefs that people held. And fast forward now to the year that we're living in, the theory, and it is a theory, let's never forget that, although it's promoted as fact, but the theory of evolution is promulgated as fact through the media, through education, and all of the academics, the majority of them, and the majority of those who are pumping this out through the media, they believe in evolution. In fact, it's got to the point where those of us who believe in young earth creation are ridiculed and thought of as dumb and flat earthers and whatever other word you choose to throw at us. And perhaps you're a young person here this morning and you're even being confronted with these very things in school or in university. Perhaps that constant war of attrition on your mind, and that's what it is, it's a war of attrition on your mind, it's causing you to begin to doubt. And you're beginning to question the veracity and the truth of God's word. You know what you need to do? You need to take those thoughts, those wrong thoughts that have been cast at your mind, and you need to bring them into captivity. You need to lock them up and throw away the key. You know, the same Greek word that's translated captivity there in 2 Corinthians 10:5 is translated in Luke 21:24 as led away captive. Talking about a time when Jerusalem was going to be overrun and the people were going to be led away captive. You can imagine it, can't you? The people going out of the city in columns with the shackles on them, led away from their homes, the places that they knew. They were being led away captive to the slave trade, probably. And that's what we need to do with wrong thoughts that come into our mind. We need to put the shackles on them and we need to lead them away from our mind and say, you're not welcome here. You're a wrong thought. It's a metaphorical thing, I understand, but it's what we need to do. It's not something that happens in our subconscious. This is a deliberate, conscious thought that we need to make. When we hear something coming our way that's wrong, we need to rebuke it. We need to say, no, that's not right. And then in response to that also, we need to strengthen our faith in the truth of God's word And when it comes to, for instance, the topic of creation, we should read good apologetic material. We should read literature and listen to messages from organizations like Answers in Genesis who can help us learn how to combat the lies that the enemy fires at us. Take away the wrong thoughts and replace them with the right thoughts. So much for the world. What about the flesh? When we're thinking about the flesh, we're thinking about that sin nature that lies within each and every one of us. And we cannot allow that old nature to control our conscious or our unconscious thoughts, for it will only ever give us thoughts and imaginations that are evil. If left unchecked, there are limitless possibilities of where it even takes our thought life. I want to talk to you this morning about an area of thought life that has the potential to make your life miserable or even destroy it. And once again, the most susceptible to it are younger people. I'm referring to thoughts of inadequacy. Whenever God's Spirit challenges us to do something for God, we always get thoughts of inadequacy, don't we? Maybe the Lord's saying to you, you should pray in the prayer meeting. And we think to ourselves, oh, I could never do that. I could never pray out loud in a prayer meeting. That's a thought of inadequacy. Or maybe the Lord has said to you, you should join those boys up the town on a Saturday afternoon giving out tracts. You think, oh, I couldn't do that. I couldn't hand somebody a gospel tract. That's a thought of inadequacy. Or maybe the Lord's been challenging you to teach in the Sunday school and get involved in the young people's work, and you say, I couldn't do that. Thoughts of inadequacy. Or maybe the Lord has even challenged you to preach. Some of the young men here, he's given you a burden to preach, and you're saying, oh, I couldn't do that. I remember the very same struggle in my own life. I couldn't do that. Thoughts of inadequacy. You know, the Bible always shows us people who have thoughts of inadequacy. Moses, when he was called of God at the burning bush, he said to the Lord in Exodus 4, O Lord, I am not eloquent, neither heretofore nor since thou hast spoken unto thy servant, but I am of slow speech and of slow tongue. God wanted him to be a spokesman. And he said, I couldn't be a spokesman, Lord. I have a slow tongue. I couldn't do that, Lord. Same thing with Jeremiah. He objected at the call of God. Then said Jeremiah, Jeremiah 1:6, O Lord God, behold, I cannot speak, for I am a child. But God's word clearly teaches that with God's help, we can do whatever he asks us to do. Philippians 4:13 reminds us, I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. Amen. Do you believe it this morning? Do you? You see, if you're sitting in the prayer meeting and you can't pray because you think you can't pray, the devil's getting the victory and you don't really believe Philippians 4:13. That you can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. However, thoughts of inadequacy go far beyond God's service, and it goes into our lives more generally. The fleshly nature that we have, of course, is never satisfied, nor indeed can it be. And we're never happy with ourselves. The blue-eyed person wishes they had brown eyes. The curly-haired person wishes they had straight hair. The tall person wishes they were a bit shorter. The short person wishes they were a bit taller. That was my struggle when I was young. And, you know, that might be humorous to a point. But it's not funny when a teenage girl gets a thought in her head that she's too fat, which results in an eating disorder, or even suicide. And we all know that these thoughts can and do happen. And an acorn of a thought, if allowed to germinate in our mind, before you know it, can become a giant oak. And sometimes these thoughts can come from ourselves, or sometimes they can come from others. An unkind comment from a friend, so-called. or an unkind comment on social media. Can I caution our young people about social media and about not allowing yourself to get sucked into sharing selfies on social media? I know it's the rage, I know it's the thing. And whilst you might like the endorphin release that you get when you get a like, are you going to be able to cope with the unkind comments? Social media is useful, but social media is also dangerous. And we need to be so careful with what thoughts we allow to come into our mind. And whenever these wrong thoughts come into our mind, we need to cast down these imaginations. We need to cast them down. Now, that word cast down there is translated from the Greek word kathero. And it only appears in the Greek New Testament 9 times. Let me tell you how it's translated. It's translated 4 times as take down. We all know the idea of taking somebody down, don't we? The boxer's going into the ring, the tug of war, I'm going to take him down. Destroy. Twice it's translated destroy. Once put down. Once pull down. And once cast down. That's what we need to do with wrong thoughts that come into our minds. We need to take them down. We need to destroy them. We need to pull them down. We need to cast them down. We need to put them down. You might remember a message I preached just over a year ago on the subject of the flesh. It was entitled, Then Came Amalek. And can I repeat something that I said in that message? In regards to the flesh, we need to destroy the flesh, or it will destroy us. And these wrong thoughts that come into our minds from our own imaginations, we need to destroy them. We need to pull them down. We need to cast them down. And circling back to the subject of feelings of inadequacy and being unhappy with how you look and how God has made you, the Word of God in Job, in Isaiah, in Jeremiah, all allude to the hand of God participating in forming people in their mother's womb. Jeremiah 1:5 says, Before I formed thee in the belly, I knew thee, and before thou camest forth out of the womb, I sanctified thee. If you think you're too tall, or if you think you're too short, or if you think you're too skinny, or if you think you're too portly, or if you think you should have brown eyes or blue eyes, remember this, the God who doesn't make mistakes made you. And he made you just the way you are. The world, the flesh. But then there's the devil. The devil and his minions have also been involved in bringing wrong thoughts into your minds. And any thought that comes from this source can rightly be called a diabolical thought. Matthew 16, we read the record of how the Savior began to explain to the disciples how the rulers were going to take him and he was going to be killed. And Peter said, oh no, oh no. And he took the Lord Jesus to the side and he began to rebuke him and tell him off for saying these things. What did the Lord Jesus say in response? Matthew 16:23, Get thee behind me, Satan. Talking to Peter. Get thee behind me, Satan. Thou art an offense unto me. For thou savorest not the things that be of God, but those that be of man. The Savior here resists the devil. James 4 reminds us, Submit yourselves therefore to God. Resist the devil and he will flee from you. This occurrence shows that wrong thoughts can even come from the most unlikely of sources. You would have expected that Peter would have supported the Lord in whatever the Lord told him he was going to do. But Peter, no, he decided he was going to rebuke the Lord. And we need to be careful even on the sources that we listen to. Maybe you're listening to somebody online, somebody on the internet. A preacher I'm talking about now, I'm talking about spiritual feeding. Make sure you put it through the filter of God's Word. Even the stuff that you hear from this platform, make sure you put it through the filter of God's word. You know, we could characterize what's happening here in Matthew 16 as what Paul talks about in Ephesians 6. It was a fiery dart of the wicked. It was a fiery dart of the wicked that was fired at the Lord Jesus from Peter's bow and arrow on behalf of Satan. He was doing Satan's work for him when he said this to the Lord. And even God's people can do Satan's work for them. You know, that section in Ephesians 6, once again, it's all about spiritual warfare. And it's interesting to note in Ephesians 6 that one of those components of the armor of God is the helmet of salvation. Once again, alluding to the fact that there's a mind that needs to be protected. And of course, we also have the shield of faith to quench the devil's fiery darts. And you know, faith has an object. And the object of our faith is God's word and everything that it reveals to us about God and who he is and how we're to live our lives for his glory. And that's why we need to be in the word. We need to be like the Bereans. It said of the Bereans in Acts 17, these were more noble than those in Thessalonica in that they received the word of God with all readiness of mind and searched the scriptures daily whether these things were so. They had a ready mind. A ready mind to receive, to believe, and to obey the word of God. But going back to how the Savior dealt with Peter, the Savior's response to a wrong thought exemplifies exactly what Paul is talking about here in 2 Corinthians 10, verse 5. That wrong thought came, and what did the Savior do? He immediately cast it down. He immediately destroyed it. He didn't make a mental note and say, I must have a wee word with Peter about that after tea tonight. He did it immediately. Right there and right then, he rebuked Peter. He didn't care who was listening. He didn't care who was around. He rebuked that wrong thought. And those wrong thoughts that come into your mind and to mine, we need to cast them down immediately. Don't let them have that opportunity to germinate and to grow and to become something bigger. We need to do it immediately. This brings us then to our final thought. Turn with me to Philippians chapter 2, please. I want to think with you about a mind to cultivate. And we learn of that mind by looking at the Lord Jesus. Philippians 2, 5 to 9. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation and took upon him the form of a servant and was made in the likeness of men. And having been found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. You know, I don't have time to expound this passage this morning, but just three very quick things. The Lord Jesus had a humble mind. Beginning of verse 7 there, it said he made himself of no reputation. Verse 8, it says he humbled himself. We ought to cultivate such a mindset. A humble mindset. Look at verse 3 there. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind. Let each esteem other better than themselves. Humility is the opposite of pride. It does not seek personal recognition, but rather puts others before ourselves. That doesn't come naturally. But that's the kind of a mind we need to cultivate. Not only did the Savior have a humble mind, but he had a servant mind. Look at the middle part of verse 7 there. And it says, and he took upon him the form of a servant. It doesn't come naturally to us to be servants. We would rather be served. We would rather that people waited hand and foot on us. We see this illustrated in the upper room where none of the disciples were prepared to wash one another's feet. And so the Lord Jesus himself girded himself with a towel and washed their feet, demonstrating to them what service was all about. That's a mind that we need to cultivate. A servant's mind. But then we also need to cultivate an obedient mind. Look at verse 8. says, and he became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Despite the consequences of what his obedience meant, the Lord Jesus had a mind that was always obedient to the will of his heavenly Father. Speaking of his Father, he said this in John 8:29, I always do the things that please him. In the garden he prayed, nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. And this pattern that we see exemplified by the Lord Jesus here is the pattern for victorious living. The humble, obedient servant is the one whom God blesses. 1 Peter 5:6, humble yourselves therefore under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time. And that is exactly what happened. The Lord Jesus Christ was exalted. Look at verse 9 there of Philippians 2. Wherefore God has also highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name. That's the kind of a mind that we need to cultivate. As we began looking at this subject this morning, we recognize that we live in a world where so many people are losing. They're losing in the battle of the mind. But we've seen from God's word today that it's possible to have a mind that's at peace in a restless world by captivating wrong thoughts and by cultivating right thoughts. We too can live victoriously. Let me close with a challenge from David Jeremiah, who said this. He said, take the challenge. Keep your mind centered one day at a time on heavenly things. You may just change your world. May the Lord write his word upon our hearts. We're going to sing in closing, My Faith Has Found a Resting Place, Not in Device Nor Creed. Let's stand, please, while we sing this hymn together.
I trust in you, our living one, who is once on me.
thank Thee we have the written Word of God this morning. Father, we thank Thee that we have everything that we need within it for faith and for practice. And Father, we thank Thee for this subject that we've considered this morning, the subject of the mind. We realize there is a battle for it. And Father, help us to rest in Thee that we might have that peace of mind in a difficult world. Help us to captivate those wrong thoughts and help us to cultivate those right thoughts. Father, bless those who must leave us now. Take them to their homes in safety. And for those of us who remain around the table, give us a precious time again as we remember the Savior in His own appointed way. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen.